Thank thee again for this hour that is before us to study thy word and again be challenged by the things that we're currently studying, realizing that it is important for us to know the tactic and plans of our enemy, and then even those who have been influenced or possessed, so that we are warned against them as well. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, continue to challenge us, instructing us this evening from thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last night we went into some detail with regard to Satan being the source of the modern or present tongues movement. And I took you to three major passages. If you were not here and you have those that you've tried to deal with in the past who do not understand what's actually happening to them and think that it is some spiritual phenomena, just don't tell them, hey, that's demonic, and walk away from them. That is not going to be an answer for them, because today it is generally identified with a great amount of spirituality and having attained to some supernatural station in the spiritual life. Whereas, as we saw from our study last evening, it was actually confined within a 40-year period, and it was specifically given to the Jews as a sign, and especially to the unbelieving Jews. It was a warning to them, according to Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11, that the fifth cycle of discipline was going to come and that they were going to be evangelized in a language other than Hebrew. Now, if we didn't have the New Testament reference, then we could certainly challenge the Isaiah reference because we could say, well, how do you know that that's what it's talking about? Well, Paul quotes that very verse in 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells them about their abuse of tongues. Firstly, as we noted, the Corinthians were Greeks, and therefore they had no business getting involved in tongues to begin with. Secondly, since they were not Jews, they could not have been warned regarding the impending fifth cycle of discipline because they were going to become a part of the church age. And so everything the Greeks were doing or the Corinthians were doing was absolutely copycat of what they had seen and heard. And maybe even those were going around as they do today saying they were super spiritual because they spoke in tongues. So we saw then that 40 years and it was over. Now during that 40-year period, it was legitimate. Again, it was a warning. And in 1 Corinthians 13, and we studied that with some detail, we saw that it was the impart of the early church because the canon of Scripture had not been completed. And so Paul says in the next verse, but that perfect thing, when it comes, that which is in part, in other words, partial, shall be done away. And all of the partial temporary gifts were simply removed after the completion of the canon of Scripture. We've even at least indicated that there are those that believe that when that perfect is come refers to the second advent, but the Greek grammar does not allow for that because it is in the neuter, and therefore it should be translated when that perfect thing is come. And the reference within the context of the passage is referring obviously to other than the Lord, and it has to do with we know in part and we prophesy in part, so it has to do with knowledge, and it has to do with reflecting some writing, something that we take as information and then obviously convey it. Well, they didn't have that information. They didn't have the New Testament. And until the New Testament was complete, and then the destruction of Jerusalem, why, by that time, tongues totally is removed. So after the fall of Jerusalem, the gift of tongues was removed. And we saw that from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, compared with 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22, and then the comparison with the Old Testament quote as a matter of prophecy, Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, we conclude that no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 AD. Tongues today is simply a perpetuation of the en gastimithos demon. That's engastramythos. This demon controls the vocal cords of individuals and can mimic voices of the departed. We noted as an example from the terms that are used in the Old Testament: wizards, witches, mediums, all of which is a part of the present-day occult, and it's obvious it's something that you nor I want to get involved with ever. If you ever do get involved, you'll find that if you're filled with the Spirit, it's not going to work, because the Spirit of God is going to suppress all of that activity in your presence. But if you're out of fellowship, you're liable to find yourself like the man did when he tried to cast out a demon in the book of Acts. And the demon responded by saying, "Now we know who Paul is, we know who Christ is, but who are you?" And the man was so terrified, he started to run, and as he ran, he lost his clothes. And there we have the origin of the first Jewish streaker. Now, that would have been a sight that probably I would have loved to have seen. This guy hightailing it through the streets of Jerusalem without any clothes on, with a demon chasing him. So we know that they can possess a body, and they can speak directly to you, and they can change their tone so that you will think that you know that person, especially in a seance. If you know the speech pattern of the departed, the demon certainly does, and this demon can actually mimic it, and you will think that you're actually talking to your Aunt Maud, who has passed on. For what it's worth, those of you that saw The Exorcist, I just want to put your mind at rest. Everything that you saw in The Exorcist is biblical to a certain degree. You know, the green ectoplasm coming out of her mouth, that we note historically has occurred. The fact that she spoke in tongues and could speak fluent Greek just like his departed mother. Do you remember that? What was his name? Jim? Jane? Dimi. Dimi, Dimi. And then and that's the way you would say it in Greek, not Dimi, Dimi. You might, but it's Dimi, Dimi. You see, it's got a little the in there. The D sound has to be made up of actually of two Greek consonants so that you can actually have D. You say alpha, vita, you say beta, gamma, delta. No, it's delta. That's not the D in Greek. It's the THD. So you have a degree if you're a Greek, you see. You have a doctor of theology. No, it's delta. Not Delta. Delta's an airline. Leave it at that. Who happens to fly to Greece? All right, so I gave you some passages regarding this demon, this angasimithos, Isaiah 8:19. It's the same demon, for example, that Saul, when he went to the witch at Endor. She is called a person who had a familiar spirit. Now, familiar does not imply what you and I would think familiar would imply. It was familiar to her because she was demon-possessed. If I said to someone, "That person is familiar to me," that's a legitimate English word. But I don't know why they use that word in the King James, but nevertheless they did. Familiar spirit, meaning it was a demonic spirit. And she would call upon this demon, and the demon would then simply mimic the voice of the departed. And she was used to doing that. Now, there are those that firmly believe that when Saul was there and she called upon this demon, it was the demon that manifested itself. However, her shock indicates to me that Samuel actually returned, allowed by God to do so. And see, poor, stupid Saul, he's sitting there thinking that's the normal thing. After all, that's what he's asked for. He wants to converse with Samuel and ask him about the next battle. Well, she is terrified. Why? Because it isn't her familiar spirit that's speaking. I suggest that to you. I would suspect that if the demon did manifest itself, she'd have just put on her big act as she normally did, got his rubles and went on from there. Well, actually shekels. Probably 4 or 5 gold strips or something. I don't know what she charged. But she was in absolute shock. She was terrified when she saw that image, which suggests to me that one of two things, that she wasn't really demon-possessed to begin with, and that this demon manifests itself, but the very fact that she is qualified by the scripture saying of her that she has a familiar spirit, that word that is used is ab. And ab is the Hebrew equivalent of angustimithos. So if you want to remember the Hebrew, it's much easier to remember. A, either V or B, depending upon how you pronounce the Hebrew language. I pronounce it as a V, others pronounce it as a B. But it's the same in Spanish. I understand that B's aren't B's but V's, right? Same in Greek, but you can't tell stupid Bible school people that because they don't speak the language, so they want to make it a bus, so they say blepo. It isn't blepo, it's vlepo. And it's not an O on the end, unless you're from Pennsylvania, then you ooh everything. Or if you're from Canada, then you ooh everything, like in the case of house. You can always tell somebody from Canada, because if they can't say house, they say house. I went to my house. Oh, you're from Canada. Yeah, how'd you know? Because you said who. Or if you hear the word cat, you know that they're from Boston. Not necessarily Massachusetts. Boston has its own identity in and out of itself. It's difficult to hear someone from Jersey and New York because their accents are very much the same. But even in the 5 boroughs, there are 5 different dialects. You can actually tell where someone, where I was born, you said oil. In Brooklyn, they say Earl. That was 0.4.5. So 0.6 then, the mechanics of tongues is related to the Ab demon. Isaiah 8:19, Isaiah 29:4, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. Apparently he'll be quite active during the tribulation period. See, there's a lot of mimicking going on during that time, because that great delusion is going to be perpetrated. Satan is allowed to delude unbelievers so that they will believe the lie as per 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Point 7. Tongues is a satanic cheap substitute for doctrine. You see, Satan's main occupation, as far as you and I am concerned, is to prevent us from getting more biblical truth. And he'll do it in any way possible. And that's even using your own irrational, stupid rationales to say, well, I really don't need it. And he'll agree with you. And plus, he'll give you things to do that you'll be so occupied, you won't have time for doctrine. See, when he knows it's the number one priority in your life, then you're going to put it number one. And once it's there, he'll try to upset it. He'll try to bring other things into your life. The demons will try to distract you and to dissuade you. But you've made it number one, so that's the first thing you look for. You gear your entire day for it. But I'm here to tell you that if it isn't, you watch the distractions that can come up. And when you're not distracted, it's only because you've lost so much information that the demon figures you'll never get it anyway, so let the jerk go to Bible class. Some of you can pop in here, I don't know how you get it. Well, I take that back. You don't get it. And that's exactly what he wants. That's exactly what they want. How many of you ever went to school and just decided to go maybe once a week? Did you expect that you were going to pass that course? You'd never done it. Not only do they have a requirement at the school, but let's say they weren't taking attendance. Let's just say it was based on the information that was gathered, and I'll put you in a college course, and it's a 5-hour course, which means you have to be there every day for 1 hour. And you miss 4 out of the 5 hours, and you're learning a language like Hebrew. You think you're going to get it at the end of the semester? You'll be just as mixed up as you were the first day you walked into that classroom. It's the same thing, only with doctrine, it's even more important. Because there is nothing that is more difficult to learn than the extensiveness of the Word of God. Now, some of you think you got it. You're saved, sealed, sanctified, you're going to heaven, that's good, that's fine, leave me alone, don't badger me. Remember the bull with the ring in his nose? And I've heard some of you, you've admitted to me that doctrine is not a number one priority. I've even heard some of you say right to my face, well, you know, you talk like I have to be there every night. Well, damn it, yes! That's exactly what I'm suggesting. If this is important to you, and if it isn't, join a Baptist church, where all you have to do is go there once a week and make a few clucking Baptist sounds, carry your Bible a certain way, and everyone will think you're a giant. That doesn't hack it here. You feel intimidated by it? Good. You see, I do have an ulterior motive. I want what you own. I'm trying to get your possessions. I want your money, your house, your automobiles. I want your life. I don't want anything from you. I want to give you something. It's free. And there is an ulterior motive. Here it is. I want you to mature so that you can receive maximum blessing in time. I know this is, what a motive. And when you get into the presence of the Lord, he will put a crown of glory on your head. Yeah, that's really sick, isn't it? And see, you don't know what's good for you, but I know what's good for you. That's one of the qualities of the gift. You're able to figure out what's best for the members of the congregation, even though they can't. May I remind you again, we were called sheep. Okay. Some of you are smarter sheep than other sheep, but the smartest of sheep are stupid, okay? And remember, they're even more stupid than a horse. And that's pretty stupid. I mean, look at the size of a horse. Ah, you horse lovers, relax. I've been raised on them. I started on a horse when I was 5 years old. Remember, I was a member of a military academy, and we were assigned to the U.S. Army Cavalry, and later Calvary. We had cross swords, sabers, It was across, no, it was this way. On our uniform, we still had the old brown, and I did that, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere around 12, maybe 13. That's kind of blank in my mind. Traumatic years. You know, I don't know about you, but five-year-olds generally don't make good soldiers. I did. Learned how to make my bed and bounce a quarter off of it and all that business. And then you think after I finished with that, I'd just get out of there and go to Canada. No, I joined up when I was 19 and spent another 8 years in the Air Force. And if that wasn't enough, after that was over, I joined the police department. You just can't, you know, and I went to two basic trainings. Glutton for punishment. Say, ah, now we know what's wrong with you. No, it's just a lot of military background. A lot of military background. And horses are not my greatest love because I know what they don't think. Okay? Yeah, you can pat them and so on, but you get one a little bit spooked and you got a real problem on your hands. Because, and they don't care about whether they're going to hurt you or not. They just want out of there right now. If that means trampling you to death, fine. Flight is their greatest appeal after fright. And you know something is wrong when their eyes begin to turn red. It means that the horse has a hangover from the night before, actually. You know, I wish some of you who have, you know, a real problem, not a problem necessarily, but you animal lovers, and I love animals, but let's recognize the fact they are animals, okay? And leave it at that. We ascribe all kinds of things to them. We even talk to them. If they answered us, we'd probably faint dead away. But they do answer us, but not in the way that we want them to. And cats are probably the smartest of the household variety. But then I understand those little pot-bellied pigs are pretty bright, too. I had one, and he thought he was a dog. Well, he was a dog. And people used to come in the house and insult me, and they'd say, well, that dog looks like a pig. And I said, well, you look like a like a horse, too. Why do people do that? Didn't look like a pig at all. He just acted like one. And yet, were it not for him, we wouldn't have any parties in our house. You ought to be thankful for that dog because we didn't have to clean up after you left. He would go on his patrol, and he would start in, and I tell you, there wasn't one speck of anything left on that carpet when Sam got through. And even to this day, and he's been gone now, what, 2 years? It's been at least that long, a year anyway, and I still haven't gotten over it, but nevertheless, I may even cry as I'm saying no. The fact of the matter is, even to this day, somebody will drop something, and I'll want to say, Sam, or expect him to be there to, you know, swallow it up. But he's not there. Drip, drip, drip. All right. Tongues, then, is a satanic cheap substitute for doctrine. And anything, let's get this, anything that comes between you and doctrine is a cheap satanic substitute, period. Whether you buy it or not. What is God's number one priority for the believer? His word, even though you've discounted it. That's the most important thing for you, to know who he is, what he is, what he has done on your behalf. And so when the demons allow you to come to class, it's only because they know you're not going to get anything because you haven't been there long enough to gather all the information to make any sense out of it. You know, on a computer, if you lose 2 or 3 bytes, maybe even a byte on a program, it will not operate properly. I don't know how some of you think you're going to be able to compute all the doctrines that are taught from this pulpit on a daily basis when you have gaps as big as hard drives missing. And see, one day you're going to have the test. you're going to be confronted with a situation and you're not going to have the doctrine. You're going to fall flat on your face. And then you're going to be the first one that says, you know, I was going to that church all those years and doctrine didn't work. Oh, it works. But you got to take it in on a daily basis. Now, if you have a legitimate reason for not being here, as many of you do, that's why we have the tapes. And that's the sole reason why. You don't think, I want to hear myself, do you? I go in there sometimes and I hear me on that. I got to walk out of there. I got to listen to me from the inside. I don't want to hear my from the outside coming in. There are people on tapes that do not go to this church. Some of you bootlegged them out of here. Well, I guess we'll have to allow that. But they're designed for you and for you only. It's for your ears when you miss class. But I know a lot of you don't do that. And you have time, but you'd rather just sit there and stare at a tube. And boy, that's really going to give you tremendous eternal benefits. Oh, boy, are you going to... I mean, God's going to say, hey, you know all these actors and actresses' names. I'm going to give you an award for that. And then you're going to smell something burning. It's going to be all your works. Hey, folks, I don't want to be standing around you after all the years that some of you have been here and then see the big bonfire in eternity. What a waste. What a waste. And I know by the pattern that some of you have established over the years, you're not going to make it. So I'm trying to give you an out. Go somewhere where at least you can get some applause. Because most pastors are not going to badger you about coming to Bible class. They could care less. But I will, because I care more. I know it's hard for you to believe. We've had people leave here because they were being, how'd they put it, harangued by me. Now he's haranguing about Bible class. Oh, they've really turned into giants of the faith, by the way, I might add. Every person that ever left here with that attitude is a big fat zero today. Is that where you want to end up? Is that where you want to end up in the Christian life? Stand before the Lord and he just puts a big zero around you? There you are. There's your reward. That's your blessing. This. And again, I say this in all honesty. I do have an ulterior motive. I want to be able to kind of look at you and say, yes, that's one of mine. Instead of, you know, who? Nah, I never heard of them. Just want to warm my hands here a little bit. Alicia? Nah. Oh, yeah, she did follow once with water in her hand, but that was... that was kind of difficult. I mean, everybody in the world could see that. We tried to hide it, you know. I jumped down right away and I threw my body over her, you know. Nothing happened. Now, the people who are on tape, if they get it, they won't understand it anyway. Besides, we have ways of removing things that should not get out. That's like that gal I arrested that time, and she had a marijuana cigarette at Murphy Park in downtown Glendale. So I walked up her and I says, "You're under arrest." She says, "For what?" She'd swallowed it. And I says, "Possession of marijuana." And she says, "Well, prove it." And I says, "Well, I have a way that I can take you down to our lab, and we'll pump your stomach, and then we can find what the contents were, and if it in fact is marijuana, why, we'll get you for possession." So Glendale did have, I don't know if they still do, but incidental to an arrest, you could make a search of their property because you had to log it. And so as I was going through her notebook, there were three joints ready to go. And I said, "Well, I didn't have you before, but I got you now." And she had just turned 18, just moved into the valley from back east somewhere. And boy, did she get out of here fast. That's where, you know, we have ways of running people out of town. Of course, I used to get rid of drunks from the same place by quoting city ordinances that didn't even exist. You know, you're in violation of city code -664483. I am? Yeah, and if you don't get out of here, you're going to jail. And they'd leave. Hey, the chief told me, get them out of there. I don't care how you get them out of there. So I just made up city codes. They didn't know the difference. I'm a nice guy. Stand across the street with binoculars, looking at all the drunks, see where they hid their stashes. They had them hidden in trees. They could never figure out. As a matter of fact, there was one guy, he used to have his little bottle, and he'd go like this, and he'd go. He'd look around and see where I was hiding. And I come tracing across the street, all right, what's the matter? I said, reach up there, get the bottle, and give it to me. He says, how do you know? So I'm pouring it on the ground, and he says, can I fall down underneath it? He wanted me to pour it into his mouth. I said, you're in violation of city code 88-443. Say, okay, I'm leaving. Don't fall for the cheap substitute, okay? If you went into a store and you wanted to buy a product and somebody said to you, this is a substitute. For instance, for those of you that know the difference between butter and margarine, you know that margarine is more injurious for you than butter. You found that out, haven't you? Oh, you haven't? Oh, okay. That was a cheap substitute for butter. Okay? And I was raised on butter. And butter is something that is natural. But that orange-dyed fat is not natural. Now, some of you won't listen to me, and you'll say, oh, what does he know? I read about there's more in margarine that can kill you than butter, okay? That's like decaffeinated coffee. You know how they decaffeinate the coffee? With formaldehyde. And you're supposed to put formaldehyde in a jar and put something in it that's dead to preserve it. But you don't put it in your body so that you want to, and you know what it does to your organs. You say, well, it's so minor. In comparison to the caffeine. Oh, yeah. Sure, I'd rather drink formaldehyde than caffeine anytime. I mean, just that way. Well, you need some basics in diet. You want the simple basics? If you like it, eat it. Because it won't be long before they're going to say, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. We thought that it was always blah, 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 blah. What's wrong today is going to be right in 10 years. Remember the big scare with the eggs and now it's fine. You know what the latest is? Hold on. You don't need to have breakfast. Yes. In fact, the advocates now say that it's more injurious. So wait a while. It's like the weather in Arizona. It'll change. So by whose standard do you go? You go by your own. Here, this is an axiomatic principle. If you're not hungry, don't eat. If you're hungry, eat. Then eat what you like. Not necessarily what's good for you. Twigs and sticks with leaves mixed in taste like leaves and sticks and twigs and sticks and leaves. Okay? You want to have waffles? Have waffles. Make sure you put butter on it instead of margarine. Now, you go into a store and you spend X amount of dollars for real maple syrup. Suppose you find out it's imitation. You feel cheated, don't you? It's a cheap substitute, isn't it? Some of you don't know the difference. There's a vast difference between the real stuff.
Same with vanilla. Real vanilla and imitation vanilla. Or vanilla, if you want to pronounce it. Vanilla. Double L's in Spanish nullify themselves. Right? But it's not a Spanish word. Okay. Maybe it is. Who knows? Would you rather have, soybean steaks? Well, some of you are so health conscious, you know, you say, well, I don't eat red meat. So have McDonald's, soybean beef with horses. Cheap substitutes are always just what they are, cheap substitutes. And Satan has ministers. Satan has churches. Satan will copy everything he can to distract you and to dissuade you and to confuse you and to keep you stupid all of your life so that you will never advance and glorify Christ. Remember something. He has an insatiable hatred for the Godhead. Why should you be used by him? You say, well, I love the Lord. Oh, really? Now, why are you operating on the wrong side? Somebody who loves the Lord wants to hear from that person as often as possible. So you either read his word on a daily basis, communication in that matter, and come to Bible class, because what you've read, ironically, will immediately bring up questions, and then the Spirit of God can burden me to answer them that evening. You know how many times that's happened here? If most of you, listen to me carefully, if most of you did not have your own personal studies or discussions about the Word of God, my ministry would be one-tenth as effective as it is in your life. But the very fact that you have either read the Scriptures or you've had a discussion, many of you come to me and say, how did you know that we had a discussion about that just before we came to class or on our way to come to class? I was accused in the last church of actually listening outside the window of a family at our church. And we live some 12 miles away. Besides, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that family. She was the same one that used to say, I'll never get this Christian life. You know, that one. Generally, when I use illustrations, it's about the same person each time. This person really had some serious hang-ups. This is the same one that when she cried, you know, some of you, all right, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. The Scripture says there's a time for crying. But how many of you use bath towels? I'm serious. Bath towel. One right after the other. This woman, she retained water like you couldn't believe. This gal was a faucet. All right? And her kids knew that, and she'd start in a huge bath towel. And then they take it and bring her another one. I've seen some of you, you know, the tear comes, you kind of just dab it with, you know, a little handkerchief. No, bath towel. And I'm talking about sopping wet. Bring on the other. And she didn't lose a pound. She must have had a reserve there. You know, tear ducts as big as basketballs somewhere. Strange woman. I suspect we have a bath towel crier here. No? Okay. In other words, when you cry, you don't go for the bath towel? Face cloth. Hand towel? Kitchen towel? All right, let's get off this. Point eight. Tongues become an authorized spiritual function again only in the millennium. And that will be the total fulfillment of Joel 2, 28 and 29. You see, I say total because Joel 2 was fulfilled partially on the day of Pentecost. And generally, those that believe in the total fulfillment of Joel's prophecy have a real problem. Because what they do is take millennial passages and try to bring it into the church age, and yet they are not consistent because they won't put their children in cobras' dens or allow their lambs to lie down with lions. Right now, that's the delight for the lion. You know, chopped lamb, lamb jerky, leave it out there long enough, you know, that kind of thing. In the millennium, they're going to lie down together. A child will play with a cobra. It'll be its pet. Don't try it in the meantime. But see, these people that are always taking these millennial passages only isolate the ones that they can get by, and there's the problem with it. It's phony. If all the scripture doesn't apply, then none of it should apply. And since in their case, they can't apply at all, then something's wrong with the other part that they're attempting to apply. What, does God just give you in pieces? Point K, demon possession explains supernatural phenomena such as divine healers, speaking in tongues, the rise of certain world rulers. There's no question in my mind. Matter of fact, last night we just saw a biography on Benito Mussolini, and I'm convinced that he was demon-possessed. Adolf Hitler, demon-possessed. Joseph Stalin, demon-possessed. Tremendous power and a convincing manner that caused the people to just follow him, if necessary, down the barrel of a cannon. Now, you and I, as believers, see these biographies, and I often say to myself, how on earth could the entire German population follow that madman? They did. That's how convincing demon possession is. He even had a hypnotic tone to his speeches. He actually put people into trances. And when you're in a trance, why not have some demon influence involved there, see? Certain world rulers then, certain types of wars are demon-inspired. Here's one that you should be well aware of. Any anti-Semitic activity is an extension of demon possession. Attempting to contact the dead. Necromancy. Going to people who are psychics or taking advice from psychics. Psychic phenomena, incidentally, is an actual fact. So are demons. Connect the two. Por favor. All right, summary of the entire study, which means we're almost getting to the close of this thing. But don't get too lax, because next time, the blackout of the soul. So we're going to shut you down. We're going to turn your lights off. At least show you what Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 does under demon influence. Summary, very quickly. You may not want to get these down. Just listen to them because you have them. This is simply an analysis of everything we've studied so far. One, demon possession never occurs apart from human consent. Remember, the will is involved. Protection as well for the unbeliever, the laws of establishment. We were just talking about this last night, and Carl and I are convinced, and others of you should be as well, that most of the problems we have with our young people today is the result of the breakdown of the family, and the breakdown of the family is based on a lack of orientation to authority and that of the laws of establishment. So the demons come in, they try to control the parents, they may not necessarily, but they can control the kids very easily, and so you have, and we have all kinds of names for them now. There are all these new medical terms that have come up now. Sell it with somebody else and to somebody else. None of that existed when I was growing up. Why? Because everything was authority. And parents used to tell their children, if your teacher tells you, you do it. And don't you ever come home with a note indicating and so on. And now, my children are defended by their parents. Well, my child couldn't do that. We have a teacher here that told a parent recently that the child was a liar. Oh, my child never lies. Why, you sicko? Where do you get the idea that children never lie? They're born liars. Did you do that? No. You believe that? Only somebody that's very sick would believe something like that. I just simply looked at my kids and I expect if they didn't murder somebody, I guess I was well off. Expect anything from them. They're capable of it. They're free, moral, or immoral agents. As you are. What do you think children just one day decide they're going to be whatever they are? A thief starts out a thief. We had one that was a kleptomaniac. A young person went to high school with my daughters. I know for a fact that she swiped money from my wife, a Christmas gift for $50. It disappeared. It just didn't fly out the window. My daughters would always complain about every time she comes over, they're missing something, some form of jewelry or something. She just took it. Young person. A thief. The mother would probably say, oh, my child never steals. I had kids behind bars waiting for their parents to come. They were caught in the act of violating the laws of the state of Arizona. That's why they were there. I didn't just drive around a patrol car and say, there's a kid I don't like, lock him up. And the parents would come in and defend their children. Oh, my child couldn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. But lady, I caught him in the act. Oh, you're wrong. Yeah. And then he'd stand there with that defiant, arrogant look that I wanted to knock off. I mean his head. You couldn't. And you couldn't hold him because he was a juvie. So you'd have to give him back to these stupid parents. Well, that's why we're in the state that we're in right now. Now, mix all that, lack of authority orientation, right? Removal from the laws of establishment, and put that in a family unit with three kids, you have the closest thing of hell on earth. And yet, they take them to doctors, and they say, well, you know, he's hypersensitive. Or he's this, or he's that, or he needs this. And then on top of that, they give him drugs. Oh, that's brilliant. Don't sell me on that. I'm sorry. I know some of you are sympathetic toward it because you're stupid. That's why. You've listened to all these jackasses that don't know anything about anything. You probably raised your kid according to Spock, too. I call him Dr. Schmuck. Guy, you know, when people finally raise their kids under this guy's philosophy, remember the big doctor, Mucky Muck, and everybody was following his advice? They ended up with the 60s. And boy, that was a generation, wasn't it? Anti-war, anti-authority, anti-everything. Now see, I was raised in the 30s, where discipline was discipline, and they used corporal punishment. And when a teacher didn't like what you were doing, they kept you after school. And you had to either write lines, or you had to do extra work. And a note went home with your parent, and he or she had to come in the next day and explain why you acted like an ass in class. And the teacher would say to the mother or father, this is what he did, and boy, you want to see the looks I used to get. You mean you did? Wait till I get you home. Now, it's all right, dear. Everything's going to be all right. Blah, blah, blah. You might as well throw up on the child. Because you just have. And then say, what I really want you to be when you grow up is a criminal. And anti-authority. And never amount to a thing. Just end up a bum. And a loser.
Well, if that's what you want, then raise them that way. Now, I'm not saying you just knock them around all the time. That's not the answer. It starts with the laws of establishment in the home and the authority. If nothing else, husband and wife. You know, that's a strange-sounding thing, isn't it? The authority of the husband, the authority of the wife. Look how that's broken down. Some of you women are much too vocal. Now, you got to get your 2 cents in. That's all it's worth, by the way. Find that in the scripture for me. Try to find that where it says, women, be obedient and subject to your husband in everything. And tell me where it says, but occasionally put in your mouth. No. None of that's there. God knows what constitutes a stable environment for children. And it's not some horsey female mouthing off at the head of the house. All that's going to do is create chaos. What's the child going to see? Lack of authority. And so why not? I'll jump in. You know, it used to be we expected this out of teenagers, right? You know that it's now in the kindergarten classes? These kids are rebelling already. Some of them preschool. They're already in rebellion. Oh, don't tell me. What do you know? You're just an adult. They have no respect for adults. Latest philosophy as well is when you talk to someone on the phone, you don't know them. That's all right. Just call them by their first name. I'm insulted by that. And I usually tell the person, hey, I don't know you. How dare you call me by my first name? I'm probably 3 times your age. I was raised to address an elder by Mr. or Mrs. Well, that's the way we were trained. Well, get untrained. Okay. Nasty, huh? Oh, I can be a real when I want to be. Call me on the phone. John? I expect I know the person, if they're that familiar with me. I'm selling. No, you're not. You're not selling anything to me. I beg your pardon? First of all, how dare you call me by my first name? They don't even get it. They don't even have a clue as to what I mean by it. I was raised that anybody that was older than you, you address them as Mr. or Mrs. Or worse than that, I know this is going to be horrifying. When you address them, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Not, yeah. With this on the end, you got to slap that off. That's easy. See, that stuff, that's just, you can bang that away very, very quickly. Then next time you do that, I'm just going to make you rock. You want to rock? I'll make you rock. My daughter one time, this one. She sees someone acting up in the nursery, right? And this gal was, this little girl, I don't know, she was what, 4, 3? Maybe less. And she saw this little girl saying, I want this. All right. So my wife said to her, Lori, let's go home. No, I don't want to go. I don't. Whoa. I said, what? She says, I don't want. She slid down the wall. That's the last time she did it. And she still doesn't do it. And she won't even tolerate it from her own children. Isn't that ironic? But you ever see kids in a supermarket? I'm not going to move unless I get it. And they fall down on the ground. I'd step on them and leave them. I would do exactly what that black woman did. She says, look, I got 3 more of you at home. I can make more. I don't need you. Isn't that good? Boy, that got that kid up. I want to have the other one. I want to have this now. Oh, really? How would you like this now? See? We don't do that anymore. We've read too many books about raising brats. That's summary 1. The rest of it next Tuesday. Okay. We're out of time. I got on a tirade. That's okay. We'll live. Hey, if I can just get one person, especially those of you that don't have children yet, and you're going to have a child, and say, yeah, this child's going to be raised under authority orientation, and to respect the law, and to respect the right and privacy of others, and to respect the dignity and decency of others, and to respect the ownership of private things. What's yours is yours, and what's theirs is not yours. So don't paw it, don't touch it. Leave your stinking, smelly, little gooey hands off of it. I hate those little kids that grab those things, you know, by the counters. They stand up in their little push carts, and they've got stuff stuffed in their mom. What does the mother do? She takes it out and puts it back. No, you can't have that. It's bad for your teeth. Forget the bad for your teeth. Smack the kid's hand for having taken something that didn't belong to them. See, they've got the perspective wrong. They're more interested in their dentist bill than they are on the fact that they're raising a little crook. That's where it all starts. Parents didn't do anything about it. To this day, folks, I go into a store. I went today. I walk into a store, and I picked up an item. My back was turned to the man behind the counter, and I wanted to go like this. I still have it. I'm not trying to steal it. And I walked over and I put it down on the counter and I said, I want that, but I'll be back. Just so that he didn't think I was going to pop it somewhere. That's the way I was raised. If you touched it, buy it. Here's what we do now. And we put it back. That's disgusting. You'll remember that one, I'm sure. Lapping like a dog, dribbling all over it, pawing it to death, and somebody else comes along and has to buy that and wonder why it looks used. It is. It never got out of the store, but it's been abused by everybody and their brother. It's like buying something, the box has already been opened, it's been taped, and on the outside it says reject, and somebody crossed that out. Right? Would you buy it? Oh, well, that was, yeah, sure, give me a new box. Well, this is the last one we have. Give me a discount. Take it out of the box. I want to see it work. Most disappointing thing to get home and see a crack, a split, this or that, or the thing just doesn't work. And exactly what it said on the outside of the box is exactly what's wrong with it. You like that sort of thing? I don't. And that's why the United States' productivity has dropped so terribly poor. Because we don't have any pride in what we do anymore. We can't put out a product that can last for more than 3 years. An automobile that you can keep out of the shop. Look at the American automobiles. Pieces of junk. Look, I love America. I love the United States. I wanted to buy American. No way. I've driven some of those pieces of garbage. I mean, you expect any minute fender's going to fall off. And the Japanese, the ones we used to laugh at, the way they would mimic everything we had, everything was a big mimic. Now their products are 100 times better than ours. And guess what? Here's the secret. They asked their production, the big mucky muck of Japan, why is it that you people are sending out products that are far so superior to ours? Here was his answer, and I have the letter. He gave it as a speech, and he says, Americans, you are stupid. We learned how to do it from you, but you're not doing it anymore. Boy, what a slap in the face that was. That's almost like being evangelized by the Russians. Think about that. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent this evening, again, provoking us in some cases, challenging us. We know that Satan is on the loose. like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, overtake, and destroy. Dismiss us now with this challenge. In Christ's name, amen.